Let's take up the story in verse 22. Peter's preaching, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.' Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing these things, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Praise the Lord. First proclamation of the gospel by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, also the Jewish festival of Shavuot, and it was a great event which began what we call the Christian church. Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised before his departure, and he gave the disciples wisdom and boldness to proclaim this message. And if you look through what Peter said, he proclaimed not about the Holy Spirit, he spoke about Jesus and about his death and his resurrection, which is the central point of our faith. Interesting, in verse 23, he says, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So it wasn't possible for Jesus to be held by death. Why was that? Well, Jesus is God. He was God made flesh. He came to the earth to die as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. His body was placed in a tomb. His body was put to death. But his spirit, says in the book of Luke, returned to God and returned then on the third day into the body, and the body was raised from the dead. A miracle, something which has only happened once in history, and it was something which opens the way for everybody else who believes in Jesus to be raised from the dead, to receive new life in Jesus, and to have an eternal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul describes Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. Actually, Jesus rose on the Jewish festival of the Yom HaBikurim, which means the Feast of First Fruits, the first day after the first Sabbath in the Passover week. So it would be on a Sunday. So Jesus rose on the Sunday in fulfillment of that, and he was called the first fruits of the resurrection. Question is, who are the second fruits of the resurrection? It's those who believe in Jesus. If you have believed in Jesus, you are part of the kingdom of God, you are part of the family of God, and you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. All these things happened according to the will of God. They were prophesied in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You have passages like Isaiah 53, which describes in detail the prophecy of the suffering of the Messiah to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And it speaks also in Psalm 19 about the resurrection, which Peter quotes here. And Peter says that you won't leave my soul in Hades. That's the place of the dead. It's not actually hell, Gehenna, the place of punishment. It's the place of the dead. And Jesus couldn't remain there because he was God. He had to return to the body and rise again from the dead to give eternal life to those who believe in him. Peter was actually speaking to a crowd of Jewish people in Jerusalem 50 days after the resurrection, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. There would be those people there who were responsible for the death of Jesus. And he says, whom you crucified. Unfortunately, because of verses like this, some in the church have said, well, that means that all the Jews killed Jesus. Not the case at all. Peter was Jewish, and he was one who was on Jesus' side. When Jesus came, there were those who were for Jesus and those who were against Jesus. And there were those who were against Jesus who were responsible for the crucifixion. And some of those would be there in that crowd because he was speaking to them in the temple 50 days later. So he was saying, maybe some of you people actually were responsible. You called for Jesus to be crucified. And actually, if you look at what the Bible says, who killed Jesus? All of us killed Jesus. Why did Jesus die? He died because of our sins. How many of us are sinners? All of us are sinners. Therefore, all of us, in one sense, killed Jesus. We're all responsible. But all of us can benefit from the death of Jesus if we believe in him and we receive him as our Savior. If we receive him as our Savior, whether we're Jewish or Gentile, it makes no difference. If we believe in him, we can then have eternal life. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter is speaking to Jews. When you get to chapter 10, he speaks to Gentiles. Same message. And the door is open to Gentiles, to all who would call upon the name of Jesus. But actually came first to the Jewish people. That's something I always like to remind people, that our faith came from Israel, from the Jewish people, that we have a great debt to Israel and to the Jewish people, and we should bless the people of Israel because they are the people who gave us salvation. Unfortunately, the Christian church hasn't done that through the ages, and that's one of the reasons why so many Jewish people actually don't want to know about Jesus. But we're here in the middle of a Jewish area, and we want Jewish people to know Jesus and to know that he loves them and he gave himself for them. That's another story. But having said that, Peter explains this, and he explains that, yes, you were responsible for the death of Jesus, but now Jesus died and he's risen from the dead. And they ask this question in they ask this question, what shall we then do? It's a very good question. I do a lot of evangelism, and not many times do people come and say to me when I talk about Jesus, what am I going to do about it? I wish more did. Because actually, if you ask that question, what shall I do? You're asking a question which is fundamental to a change in your life. And I guess in some way, every person who's come up this morning and given a testimony has been confronted with the question about what shall I do with Jesus? Do I reject him or do I come to believe in him? And everybody here and everybody listening to me has a free choice to accept or reject Jesus. You have to make the decision. I can't make the decision for you. Even God doesn't make the decision for you. You make the decision to follow Jesus. Some people say that it's determined beforehand, what they call Calvinists. I don't believe that. I believe that we can decide to follow Jesus or we can decide to reject Jesus. We have to make a choice. And if we make the choice to follow Jesus, then there is something we have to do. What does Peter say you should do? Quite simply, he says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. So two things which we have to do when we confront Jesus dying on the cross. One is to repent, a word which people don't like to hear very much today because they think it sounds like there's something wrong with them. Well, actually, there is something wrong with us, all of us. There's something wrong with every single human being on the face of the earth. Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous. None is able to stand before God in your own righteousness and be acceptable to God. If that offends you, I'm sorry, but it's true. You might be a good person, you might not be a terrible sinner committing crimes of all sorts, well, I won't describe them, but you know what you can do? If you do anything which falls short of the glory of God, you're a sinner and you need to repent. And everybody does something which falls short of the glory of God, therefore everybody has to repent and to believe in Jesus. And he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Why do you believe in the gospel? Because there's only one way in which your sin can be forgiven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? Why not Muhammad? Why not Buddha? Because Jesus Christ is the only one who is God, who became man, who lived on the earth a perfect life, and who then laid down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. He is unique. There's nobody like Jesus. He's not a prophet. He's not a good man. He's the Son of God. Now, he is a prophet because he spoke to us, but he is much more than a prophet. And that's one of the big differences, actually, between Christianity and Islam. Islam says he's a prophet. Not true. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the equal with the Father. And he died for our sins and rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. So the Bible says two things, repent and believe. When you believe in Jesus, he then says there's something else you should do. That is to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. In the book of Colossians, it says we're buried with him in baptism and risen to newness of life. So it's the same in Romans chapter 6. One of the things which you're doing when you're being baptized is you're identifying with the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. That's why you go under the water, you come up again. You're dying to your old life, you're rising to newness of life. It's a kind of exchange, if you like. Isaiah, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. That's a prophecy of Jesus written 700 years before he came, but fulfilled when he did come. When we come to faith in Jesus, we're accepting that the sin which carries us down and which would take us down ultimately to hell if we don't believe in Jesus has been laid upon Jesus, and through him we can receive forgiveness and eternal life. And because it wasn't possible for death to hold him, Jesus couldn't remain dead, so he had to come back to life because he's God. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus came back into the body and he rose from the dead and burst out of the tomb on the third day and appeared to the disciples for 40 days before he ascended to heaven where he is now, and he is sending us the Holy Spirit, and from where he will come back, I believe quite soon, but that's another question. But Jesus is alive today, he is the same yesterday, today and forever, and he is exalted in heaven and he's looking down on us today and he knows each one of us and he loves us and he died for us. He came to give us eternal life. So he tells us to repent and to be baptized. Be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized, that doesn't actually save us in itself. It's an expression of the fact that we have been saved. We're saved through faith in Jesus. We're baptized on confession of our faith, saying that we have accepted him as Savior and Lord. And we read in the book of Acts that on that day, 3,000 people were saved and were baptized. Must have been quite an operation, big enough doing 8 people in the church. But that's what the scripture says. We're not told exactly where they were baptized, possibly in the pool of Siloam, one of the mikvahs around the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know. But they were baptized on that very same day. Actually, they didn't wait for years to get baptized. They were baptized immediately. It also tells you actually that you don't have to qualify as a super Christian to get baptized. You don't have to know all about the Bible. You have to know specifically that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's the qualification actually for being baptized. If you believe that, you can be baptized. If you don't believe it, then you can't be baptized. Again, that's why we can't baptize babies, because they can't come to understand that. But when you come to being old enough to understand it and you believe it, be baptized in the name of Jesus. And we read then that Peter says, this promise is given to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Yeah, it says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, promise which is given to you to all who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit is also God. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and live within us by the Holy Spirit so that we become new people who are born of the Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit wants to be with us in our lives, throughout our lives. So this is a promise which is given to you people here in Jerusalem and to all people who are far off. We're afar off from Jerusalem, but the same promise applies to us today. It's given to you people in Jerusalem now, Peter's saying, but it's also given to your sons and your daughters and to the generations which are going to follow. So he's saying that this promise is the same to every generation, to every place, and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord and receives Jesus Christ will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if they ask for it. So ask for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit as the consequence of your faith in Jesus Christ. And he then says, be saved from this perverse generation. That sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? He's calling them a perverse generation. Do you think that we are living in a perverse generation now? Well, from God's point of view, certainly we are. And we see all sorts of signs of things taking place. Now, every generation actually is a perverse generation because every generation is tainted by the power of sin. And as we look around in the world today, we can see that there is an increase in evil in the world. We're seeing all kinds of wicked things taking place, things being done to children, things being done to women, things being done in wars and troubles and conflicts and all manner of evil which is taking place. And if you come to my talks, you know that I believe that it lines up with what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days before Jesus returns. Not to say that we know the date of the second coming, but we can see the signs which are taking place now. And we live in a very perverse generation. We live in a generation which is actually going right against what God says in his word. And in countries like Britain, which once had nominal Christianity as their religion, we see that today, for the most part, people have no faith, and most of our institutions are being changed so that they are not Christian, and that Christianity is under attack under every form. You go to Iran, where our friends have come from, you have Islam reigning and Christians persecuted and attacked there. And all around the world, you can see the evil which is in the world. And God says, be saved from this perverse generation. I don't know if anyone's watched the film Titanic, but the film Titanic shows the ship as it was heading towards the iceberg, and there came a point where they actually couldn't change the direction of the ship. It was meant it was going to hit the iceberg. Once it hit the iceberg, the water came in, and that ship was going to sink. There was nothing could do to stop it. And in some ways, that, I believe, is a picture of our time today. There is a process which is in motion, which is heading towards a disaster for the human race. Now, there's one way to be saved from the Titanic, that was to get onto lifeboats. And if you watch the film, there's a bit of a problem getting people onto the lifeboat. But as we look at the world today, there is one way to be saved from this sinking ship. That's to repent and believe in Jesus. And Jesus is the lifeboat who's going to take us to safety if we believe in him. And it was the same in the days of Peter when he was preaching. It's the same today. Be saved from this perverse generation is what God's saying to you. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, make sure that you do. Because now's the day of salvation. Make sure that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved from the wrath of God which is coming upon the world because of sin. Now, people don't like you to say that because you've got to say nice positive things, but actually the Bible does say a lot of negative things about the state of the world and about the state of people. And it tells you that we are living, as I say, in a perverse generation, and therefore we need to be saved from it. Derek mentioned the verse where it says about the broad road which leads to destruction and the narrow road which leads to life. And you're either on the broad road, which is following the masses of people, but the broad road which is going to lead to destruction, judgment, ultimately hell, is the road you want to get off. The narrow road which leads to life is the life through repentance and faith in Jesus. And you're either on one road or the other. There's no middle road. And you know whether you're on the road which leads to life or the road which leads to destruction. And now's the day of salvation. Now's the day to make sure that you're on the road that leads to life through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether you're young or old, whatever race you come from, whatever background you come from, it makes no difference. All of us need to repent and believe the gospel and have faith in Jesus. And finally, in verse 42, it says, they continued faithfully, steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Our friends have been baptized today. Is that the end of the road or is it the beginning of the road? It's the beginning, it's not the end. You haven't arrived when you get baptized. You've begun a process which is leading to eternal life. And it says here specifically four things you continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Apostles' doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God. That's what they taught, that's what we teach here, that's what you have to continue in. Not the teachings of men, not the teachings of New Age or some new guru or whatever. They will lead you nowhere. You have to go back to the teachings of the apostles in the Bible. They're the ones who have the truth and who can lead you to Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So you come back to the apostles' doctrine, which is found here in the Bible. Breaking of bread, that reminds us that when we break bread, which we haven't done today, we usually do that on the first Sunday of the week, month, because of the baptism we haven't done, we will do next week, so we will have a breaking of bread service here to remember the Lord. It's to remember that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And he told people to take the bread and the wine to remind them of his death and his resurrection. And he told them to do that because we need to be remembering the central point of the faith, which is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And it's a reminder. And one of the problems of human beings is that we are a little bit forgetful, or very forgetful. And so God wants us in every generation to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, and remember that as a central point of our life. And to continue in fellowship. Fellowship is what we're doing now, having fellowship one with another, with God, being part of a body of Christians who believe the gospel. The true church of Jesus Christ is called the Ecclesia in Greek. That means the ones who are called out of the world into a faith in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you should be a member of a body of the Messiah and meeting with other believers to build up your faith. Continue in fellowship until you go to be with the Lord. And continue in prayer. Prayers opens up the channel of communication between God and human beings. I think Flora said something about in Islam, she could never know God. God was just distant, and you can't communicate with him. And often people in these religions, they just repeat prayers, the same words over and over again. And, you know, if I'm a father and my child comes to me and says the same thing over and over again, I might get a bit bored with listening to them. Might like to hear what they actually have to say and have to communicate. And prayer is actually a communication between God and human beings. And God's opened the door through faith in Jesus to us to pray to him. And he says that whoever calls on my name, I will hear him. And I will come to him and listen to him. And so through your life, make your life focused on God and in prayer. It's good to have a time of prayer every day, to read the Bible and to pray every day. And to take time to be with the Lord, perhaps in the morning and in the evening. But open up that channel of communication and keep it going, because that's what's going to keep you in the faith. God wants us to continue, not just to be baptized and then think, I've done it all, that's it. No, that's the beginning, to continue in the faith. And finally, the verse says here, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. God wants to add to the church those who are being saved through faith in Jesus. And you've been added to the church through faith. Praise God. And look for other people who might be wanting to know the truth themselves, and know that there are people out there who are searching for answers, who can't find them in whatever religion they've been brought into, or in philosophies, or even in pleasure and whatever, and give them the message of Jesus. Tell them how they can find faith and how they can be saved and come to new life in Jesus. And whatever race, religion, background you come from, everybody needs to come to faith in God through Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Some people say you're very narrow-minded if you believe that. Well, it's not my idea, it's God's idea. And that's God's terms. And I can't come to God on my terms, I have to come on his terms. And his terms are that he's holy, we're not. There's a barrier between him and us. That barrier can't be crossed by us doing our good works. It can only be crossed by Jesus Christ, who became man, dwelt amongst us, paid the price for our sin, and rose from the dead to give eternal life to all who believe in him. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God bless you. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll sing our final hymn. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you came to save us. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Pray for anyone who may be listening to me who has not accepted you yet as Savior. May they put their trust in Jesus and come to believe on the Lord Jesus and save him, serve him through their lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we have been able to gather together to witness the baptisms, also to hear your word. And we pray you bless us and build us up in our faith that we may know your peace and your guidance and know your presence with us. And Lord, as we hear about the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would indeed pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and fill us anew with the Spirit, that we might know the presence of God in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.